Amen. All right, anybody need a worksheet? Didn't get a worksheet? Slip your hand up, one down front here. All right. I do want to say, if we could have a few gentlemen, I guess ladies can too, if you feel rambunctious here. If we could have a few guys in after the service tonight to help us set up some tables back here in the fellowship hall for King's Daughters on Friday. They'd appreciate that. So if you could help them do that, I know they'd appreciate that. So that's right after the service tonight. Also, if you signed up for the mowing schedules, we had a few more folks join the crew, and so they've updated that, kind of stretched the weeks between you a little bit more. So there's some updated and revised mowing schedules out at the welcome desk. So if you signed up to help with a mowing schedule, you'll want to get one of those, and that'll help us. And it'll help you not show up on the wrong day. So anyway, that's all right, let's take our Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21. We finally got through the fig tree last week. Moving slow. This is message number 55. It's been well over a year while we've been in Matthew. But there's a lot of good stuff in here. Matthew chapter 21. And at the beginning of the chapter, that Jesus makes his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. There's a crowd that follows him in. There's a crowd that meets him there. And so, who's this guy? And he says, well, this is Jesus, a prophet of Nazareth from Galilee. Of course, they had been saying, blessed is he that come in the name of the Lord, the son of David. He goes in the town, and while he's in Jerusalem that week, he cleanses the temple. He casts out the money changers, and of course we went through that. It wasn't so much about the fact that they were selling the things as much as it was about trying to make a profit off of religion there. And it was almost like they were selling penance. You know, if you want to get your loved one out of hell, you give us so much money and we'll help them get out a little sooner and that type of thing. And they were selling, so, well, you can't use your lamb, you got to use our lamb. So it's a perfect lamb because he's certified perfect, and you know that type of thing. And so a lot of crazy stuff going on there, which showed the heart. Remember we talked about showed the heart of the people. Then we got to verses 18 through 22, and we talked about the cursed fig tree. And the fig tree, of course, represented the people of Israel. Of course, it's also going to be applied to non-believers. It can be applied to Christians who are just fruitless and. And so there was leaves on the tree. Something should have been happening. There should have been some fruit, but there wasn't. And he basically was using that as a metaphor, if you will, of saying, listen, Israel, you were given the job to show, to be a blessing to all the world. And you're not showing any fruit. And I'm going to take it from you and give it to someone else here now, which ends up being the church. That's us. And we don't want to be guilty of the same thing. Anyway, he says, this is what I think of it. And he cursed the fig tree. It dried up. By the next morning, it was dry. And, of course, then we had this lesson about prayer. The problem was, well, why is it dried up so soon? So we'll have faith. We wonder why we can't produce fruit. We need faith. We can't produce fruit. He produces the fruit. If we're trusting ourselves to produce the fruit, we're going to be as fruitless as they were. And so we have to rely on him. He brings forth the fruit. And the job is to bring forth fruit, and the fruit's supposed to remain. And without him, it says, we can do nothing. But if we abide in him and he in us, then we can bring forth fruit. And so he was trying to give us a lesson there. So those were different pictures of what he was trying to tell us. So when we get to verse 23, where we are tonight, he ends up with a confrontation with the scribes and the chief priests. And it says in verse 23 of Matthew 21, and when he was come into the temple. Now, you say, well, he's back in the temple. He went away. He was staying out at nighttime. He was going out to Bethphage. And then he'd come back in the city. He wasn't staying overnight in Jerusalem. He'd go out of town, and they would stay. Then he'd come back in. So this is another day. You go back and compare the Gospels. You'll see how that works. So this is a different day, and he shows up at the temple again. I guess by this time they had all the mess cleaned up, you know. Chances are they were back to their old tricks. Chances are. So when he was coming to the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching. and he said, "By what authority doest thou these things, and who gave thee this authority?" In other words, who do you think you are? Well, he thinks he's God. They didn't like that. Verse 24, "And Jesus answered and said unto them, I will also ask you one thing, which if ye tell me, I in likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John the Baptist, whence was it? Or where did it come from? Or where was it from? From heaven or of men?" So when John came baptizing, was he doing this because God told him to or men told him to? Was he representing his own thoughts, or was he representing the thoughts of God? Was he representing, really when it's all said and done, he's saying, is he the one that Isaiah and Malachi both said would come before the Messiah comes, or is he not? And they reasoned, middle of verse 25, they reasoned with themselves. Now that's interesting right there. If they wanted to know if this guy was from God, where should they look? In the Word of God that they had, the Old Testament, the Torah, and the prophets. If they want to find out if it was true, then that's where they should go to. Truth. But instead, they reasoned with themselves. That also means they decided to figure this out by a rationale. Well, what is advantageous right now? What is to my best interest? Well, if I say this, well, look what it says. They reasoned with themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, he will say unto us, well, then why didn't you believe him? But if we say, we shall say of men, we fear the people, for all hold John as a prophet. So they weren't looking for truth. They were looking for public opinion. They're looking to see what they can say to keep everybody happy. Kind of sounds like a secret sensitive church. They just want to make the crowd happy rather than saying, let's make the Lord happy. They weren't worried about making Jesus happy. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't be sensitive to seekers. I'm not saying that. But we don't bow to them and ignore what God is saying. We've got to give them truth, and that's why you give them truth. Jesus gave them truth. Why did he give them truth? Because he loved them. And so they answered Jesus, verse 27, and said, we cannot tell. He said, okay, unto them, neither tell I you by what authority I do these things. So he says, okay, you don't understand us. Let me tell you a story. But what think ye? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, son, go work today in my vineyard. He answered and said, I'm not going to your vineyard. I will not. But afterward he repented, and he went. And he came to the second and said, likewise. And in other words, he said, go work in my field, my vineyard. And likewise, he answered and said, I go, sir. Even sounded good. Yes, sir. Right away, sir. And went not. Oh, it sounded good, but he didn't go. Whether of the twain did the will of his father? They say unto him, the first. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto you, that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. For John, goes back to his question originally, John the Baptist came unto you in the way of righteousness, in the way of truth, in the way what God wanted to have done. And ye believed him not. But the publicans and the harlots believed him. And ye, when ye had seen it, repented not afterward that ye might believe him. Had seen what? He said, you were told John the Baptist was going to come. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. The spirit of Elijah was going to be upon him. You saw it. And not only did you see him, but now you've seen the one he said was coming, me. And you still won't believe. Let's pray. We're talking about a question of sincerity. A question of sincerity. Father, thank you again for your word. And Lord, again, we want to go to your word to find truth. Because truth is what we need. Truth is what we want. And I hope that each one of us would sincerely, not superficially, not just with lip service, not just say, yes, sir, and then not do it, but sincerely seek truth. Because only then will the truth literally make us free. Truth is available, but if we take not advantage of it, it's of none effect. Lord, speak to our hearts here this evening. I want to be a blessing. Thank you so much for what you do, and appreciate the encouragement of our people here. And Lord, I ask that you give them each what they need from you tonight. You set me aside and bring the Holy Spirit forward. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. We say we believe the Bible. We say we are a follower of God. We say that truth is important to us. And the question is, do our actions prove us honest or hypocrites? Do our actions prove us honest or hypocrites? Now, the fact is, it's really not an all or nothing thing, because if that was the case, that means the rest of it is possible to be perfect, and it's not. But in general, where are we? We may even come to church religiously and still be a hypocrite in certain areas of our lives, at least at certain times. Chances are we all have at one time or another. We claim to be and even portray ourselves in such a way that puts us forth as something we're not. And it's easy for us to view ourselves through the eyes of men rather than the eyes of God. And when we do so, we usually come out looking pretty good. But as 2 Corinthians 10 says, for we dare not make ourselves of the number who compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves, comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. We're not getting anywhere. We try to cover our sins. Well, mine's not as bad as that person, so I must be okay. The fact is, we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're not compared to men, but we're compared to God, and when we do so, we come up short. Psalm 44:20 says, if we have forgotten the name of our God or stretched out our hands to a strange God, shall not God search this out? For he knoweth the secrets of the heart. Psalm 36 says that, and I've quoted often and often verse 1 there, and it says that the transgression of the wicked tells my heart there's no fear of God before their eyes. If we really, truly, truly believe that God knows the secrets of the heart. God knows the secrets of the heart. You hear me? God knows the secrets of the heart. If we truly believe that, I think we'd fear God. I think we'd fear God enough to probably change some things we do. But not only would it change things we do outwardly, it would change some things we do inwardly. I think it would change what we would allow to come in our eye gate and our ear gate, because we know where it pulls us off. I think we'd change the way we think. If we're not careful, we get in a little habit, little things we think of that we shouldn't be thinking of. And I think as soon as it comes in our mind, if we really truly feared God, we would do everything we can to knock that out of there and get back in the Word, go do something to get our mind off of that. You know, God knows what we are. 1 Corinthians 28:9, he was speaking to Solomon, says, thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and watch this, serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will be found of thee, but if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. 1 Chronicles 28:9. That's a powerful piece there. 1 Chronicles 28:9 says, serve him with a perfect heart and a willing mind. You know, we can quote-unquote serve him on the outside without a perfect heart. We can serve him, quote-unquote, on the outside without a willing mind. Our mind's not in this thing. Our heart's not in this thing. You know, you've heard me say this. It's like the little boy who kept standing up on the pew. Dad would set him down. He would stand up on the pew. He'd sit him down. He'd stand up on the pew. He said, you stay there. He said, well, I'm sitting down on the outside, but on the inside, I'm still standing up. And we do that. We're like that. If we want to know what we are, we need to look into the mirror of the Word of God. Hebrews 4:12 says, for the Word of God is quick, it's powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents, the intent. The thought and the intent of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest, made perfectly known, shown clearly. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. If we are hearers and not doers, we deceive ourselves. We're lying to ourselves. Let me say that again. Well, I hear it, I believe it, but you know, I just don't do any of it yet. But I'm okay. You're lying to yourself. That's what he's saying. We're lying to ourselves. We want to make us think, well, I'm okay. Well, I'm trying. I had a fellow years ago. He came to church to visit a few times, and I went into his house, and he was one of these guys that would light one cigarette off of the other, you know, chain smoker type thing going on there. And he said, we were talking, said, well, you know what, this really is a God. That I shouldn't be smoking because I told him to take the desire to smoke away from me. And I'm, look at me, I'm smoking. And I said, let me ask you a question. If I put a gun to your head and said, don't smoke or I'll shoot, would you keep smoking? Well, no. So you can stop. I even went as far as this because I could tell he's sort of superstitiously religious. And I said, if Jesus walked in the door right now, he was standing where I was standing, and I said, and he asked you to stop smoking. Would you stop? Well, of course I would. So you can. Sometimes it's a matter of how much we want to try. Listen, there's a lot of things we're waiting for God to change when really it is our choice. James 1:22 says, but if ye be doers of the word, not hearers only, but be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like unto a man beholding the natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, straightway forgetting what manner of man he was, what he does as a man. But whosoever looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. In other words, changing the manner of man he is by a decision, this man shall be blessed in his deed. So what is a doer? He goes on. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. If we can't keep control of our tongue, I'm not saying you're going to like everything everybody does, but if we can't keep control of our tongue, we're lying to ourselves and saying we're walking with God.
I didn't write it. He wrote it.
Now, every one of us has probably, that little thing's gotten out of whack a couple times. It's gotten loose. And sometimes we've got to go back and make things right. But the principle is, we got to keep control of that thing. And the thing is, we can if we have a fear of God. I'm not saying we shouldn't ask God to help us, but we ought to have a fear of God. He says, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. In other words, he says, I'm not talking about, and here I'm saying, I'm not talking about serving in a ministry, being religious. He says, I'm talking about where your heart is. We love supremely others as ourselves. If that's the case, we're not going to talk mean or badly to others. We cannot say we love God and not love others as ourselves. And doers of the word judge themselves, not others. That's the work, to keep myself unspotted from the world. They keep themselves away from sin and sin away from them. They care for those looking for nothing in return. No gift, no pat on the back, no praise. That's someone who walks with God. So we can tell our sincerity by what we do and by what's in our heart when we do it. Number one on your paper there. I want you to see this real quick. Number one, authority is questioned. Authority is questioned. I talk about humility and pride and authority and all this stuff often, and because that's a very important principle in a walk with God. If we're not willing to submit to God, we're not submitting to His authority. And thus, we're not recognizing that He's God. If you don't recognize Him as God, then you don't fear Him. You don't fear Him, you're going to do what you want. Just that easy. Look at the passage we have there. It says that when Jesus was coming to the temple, now Jesus had cleansed the temple the day or so before, so that was all had all gone on. The chief priests, as he walks in, the chief priests and the elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching. So he's back at the temple another day, and he's teaching the people. Well, he had cast out a bunch of folks a day or so ago. They certainly didn't like it. And so they said, okay, all right. By what authority doest thou these things, and who gave thee this authority? He says, where's your jurisdiction, your capacity of privilege? You were given a position by someone who has a higher position. Who was that? You're thinking you've got some kind of authority to be able to come in here and stir everything up. You know, we do the same thing with God. God takes our life, and He turns it upside down, and we think, now what business does He have of messing it all up? I had it all figured out. Life was all lined up. This is kind of a silly illustration, but 1995, we had just moved into a nice house I had designed from a piece of paper and a pencil by scratch. I'd been my own general contractor, put this nice house up in a lot that I had been looking at ever since I was a kid. I think it's a neat place to build a house. And I got that lot and put the house on there. And right 3.5 miles away from church, the open door. And I could in 3.5 miles, I could be in the middle where all the shopping and the rest of the restaurants were. And 3.5 miles out, I was sitting in the woods in the country all by myself. It was a wonderful thing. Perfect. And I remember going in and I said to Dr. Smith one day, I said, well, I got the job I want with the pastor I want at the church I want, and I got the house that I want, everything set. And I looked him square in the eye and said, now don't you go anywhere and mess it up. It's been fun. Yeah, I was kind of a backward compliment, if you will. Now don't go away and mess it all up. He looked at me funny. We moved there in March. By April, he was told that he had been elected to be the editor of the Sword of the Lord and was leaving. I guess it was February we moved in. It was April he left. By what authority are you doing this? We don't like it when God turns our life upside down. He said, what authority and who gave you this authority? Who bestowed upon you, who committed in your hand this authority? So by what authority you have the authority to question us? And Jesus said, by what authority you have to question God? And who gave you that authority? Letter A. By what authority doest thou these things? That's an important word, do. By the way, by what authority do you do what you do? By what authority do? What you do? But I prayed in Jesus' name. Now, you signed your name to something. You signed his name to something he didn't want to have anything to do with. By what authority? He says, by what authority doest thou these things? Well, what things? Well, he had received the acclamations of the people as the promised Messiah. They didn't like that because they liked being the ones with the greetings in the marketplace and the rabbis and all this stuff. He had cleansed the temple and disrupted the status quo and accepted practices. And by doing so, was saying that they were wrong. They didn't like that. He had healed the lame and the blind, it says back in earlier in the chapter. He dared to rebut the chief priests and the scribes in verse 15 and 16, and told them about how, you know, out of the mouths of babes and sucklings comes perfect praise. And then he was teaching them in the temple. So you don't have any business doing that. They didn't like it. Letter B. Who's in charge? Who's in charge? The religious leaders have a difficult time denying and disclaiming what Jesus has done. You can't. It's pretty hard to rebut the fact that these people who were blind can see. These people who were lame can walk. It's pretty hard to rebut that. It's pretty hard to fight back when the whole city is kind of thrilled to have him in town. And some of what Jesus has done has been obviously supernatural. And if they can't deny, watch me, if you can't deny what he's doing, they feel they must question by what authority he does these things. At another time, they say, well, he casts out demons by Beelzebub, the prince of devils. We can't deny what he's doing. They want to at least deny in whose authority he's doing. Letter C, who's head of the house? You'll understand this a little bit more when we get to the little parable he has there. But who is head of the house? The religious leaders saw the temple as their domain, their place of authority. You could say their vineyard. And they were the farmer, the husbandman, the householder. And they were thinking, how dare Jesus come prancing into our realm of authority and proceed to cast out the money changers? Because we don't have any problem with those guys. In fact, we're making a little bit extra money. We're padding our pockets with these guys, with this stuff. And they saw Jesus going over their heads. They saw the temple, the house of God, as their possession. And they forgot that the house of God and the people of God belong to God and the householder and not to them. God is the householder. God is your householder. They answer to the householder. See, there's going to be another parable that's going to come up here in verse 33 of Matthew, and they think they're the householder. No, 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 no. They're the husband. They're the caretakers of things down here, but they're not the householder. The householder, the one who holds the house, the one who owns the house, is God himself. We forget these things. We out of sight, out of mind. We're going to learn that again in the next parable here in verse 33. But out of sight, out of mind, and they go about and they're doing the thing. And so the householder shows up. He sends some guy to come in and check up on him. And so they kill him. They had no right to kill him. These people were working for the householder just like they were. Finally, he's going to send his own son and they're going to kill him. We got to decide who's head of the house. You know, have you ever? I've seen, and I'm not saying this is necessarily bad or anything. You kind of play with them, but sometimes when you have little kids in and you kind of play with like their head of the house this today or something, you know, and you know that they're not, you know, and you're still in control, but you kind of play that they're head of the house. I think we play that with God sometimes. We let him think he's head of the house. We make it look like we think he's head of the house. But all along, we've got something else down here going on. We got a whole new agenda. We got something. We got an ulterior motive. We got other things on our mind. We're making it look like he's head of the house. He's not head of the house because when it comes down to it, if I don't like what he's going to do, I'm going to do what I want anyway. Now, if I like what he's doing, I'm more than willing to go his way. But see, then I'm not going his way. He happens to be going my way. So as long as he's going my way, I'm good. But when he goes off his way, well, I think there's other options. The householder does not answer to them. They answer to the householder. Anyone that the householder sends in his name is authority over the husbandman. And certainly the Son of God, the rightful heir of the householder, has authority over the husbandman. We're going to see this, but it's all part of it. I don't want to go through this whole parable here tonight. But the fact is, who owns your temple? That's letter D. Who owns your temple? You were given a temple. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. You have a responsibility to use your temple. But you're responsible to the householder who owns your temple. See, all of a sudden we say, well, this is my temple. This is my life. I can do with it as I please. Well, he's allowed you to kind of run it, but you so you can do as he pleases. Do you decide who and what is allowed to enter in, or do you submit to the householder to determine what goes on in your temple? Well, how do I know what? Well, I will set no wicked thing before my eye. That's what the rule book from the householder says. I'm going to keep myself unspotted from the world. That's what the rule book from the householder says. That's the manual. Now, see, the problem is sometimes we just don't quite bother to read the rule book. You know, the staff handbook just is, you know, I don't know. You know, we'll get around to read it. Sometimes we'd rather ask for mercy than permission. Just go ahead and do it first and then see how it flies. But he that is often reproved and hardeneth his neck shall be cut off suddenly, and that without remedy. Don't wait here for him to shove the door and you've messed up a whole bunch and say, you know what, you're fired. Get out of here. Do you question God's right to his full authority in your life? Do you submit to God's full authority in your life? And if you're not going to listen to the word of God, why do you want to know this? That's what he's going to say right now. He says, they said, by what authority do you do these things? Well, it's his house. He says, you have made my house. Look back, verse 13. Chapter 21, verse 13. He cleanses the temple and says, it is written. Next two words. Chapter 21, verse 13. He says, it is written. What's the next two words? My house. This is his house. Not our house. It's his house. Number two, faith in the word of God is questioned. First thing we saw was authority was questioned. That was coming from the leadership, the religious leadership. Well, from Jesus, we're going to see that faith in the word of God is questioned. He's going to say, wait a minute, do you believe this or not? Look at chapter 21, verse 24. And Jesus answered and said unto them, I also will ask you one thing, which if you tell me, and I and likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. Now, he really doesn't have to do this. He is the authority. He could say, shut up and do what I tell you to do. I mean, he's God. He could, but, you know, that's not the way he works. He says, okay. All right, I want you to understand something here. Verse 25, the baptism of John, whence was it? From heaven or of men? And you know what he's saying is, what good is it going to be for me, whom they want to discredit, to tell them who I am and who gave me this authority if they're not willing to believe the word of God? By the way, they claim to believe it and to follow it by the letter of the law. But how many times in the Gospels does it, hath thou not read? you being a leader, a teacher in Israel, do you not know these things? See, they, listen, that's one of the reasons, see, the little words, like it says, the scribes and the Pharisees and the priests. The scribes would argue, well, what big difference does it make a scribe? What does a scribe do? He was the copy boy. He would write every word out to make another copy of the scriptures to give to someone else to use. Didn't have a print shop, couldn't go down here to the photocopier, couldn't send it to gotprint.com or anything like that. They had to do it. And they were very meticulous about it. In fact, you would put it all down, and it would have to be exactly the way it was in the original. And then you count all the characters and make sure it's right. If you mess it up, you tear the whole piece out and start over again. Every time you got to the name of God, Yahweh, they would have to stop and go through a ceremonial washing and wash themselves. In fact, they wouldn't even say the word Yahweh. And then they'd come back and they'd write the word and go on. And they'd come to it again. They would go and they would cleanse. So in other words, they meticulously went through every single word, every jot and tittle of the word of God. So you can't say they never saw it. But did they read it? They had the word of God. Their eye was placed on every line of every letter of every word of every sentence of every paragraph of every, well, there weren't chapter and verses yet, that was the King James, but of every word. So they know these passages he's talking about, or should. So he says, well, I'll tell you where I came from if you'll tell me where the baptism of John came from. Middle verse 25, and they reasoned with themselves. I've already covered that. Well, what do you think, boys? Did it go this way or this way? Well, we're probably in trouble either way. Well, we could flip a coin and see what goes. No, well, we can't go either way. We're going to be in trouble if we do, and we're going to be in trouble if we don't. All right. If we say from heaven, he will say unto us, why did you not believe him? If we say of men, we fear God, we fear the people, for all hold John as a prophet. And they answered Jesus, saying, we cannot tell. And he said unto them, neither tell I by what authority I do these things. Now listen, John the Baptist was the one that they were to be looking for according to the word of God, and they blatantly denied who he was. We've got the word of God. I've heard it many times. You've heard it. The guy said, well, there's so many things the Bible just don't understand. He said, well, that's not the part that bothers me. It's the part that I do understand. God's not asking you to act on anything you don't understand yet. But don't play dumb, because he knows when you're playing dumb. But the parts we do understand. He said, what is surrender? Surrendering is giving in, submitting to, and obeying the known will of God. Well, I don't know the will of God of my life is. Well, I know that we're supposed to pray without ceasing. That's the will of God. We're supposed to rejoice. That's the will of God. We're supposed to surrender. That's the will of God. We're not. You know, I know the Ten Commandments are the will of God. And when we mess up on one of those, we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So, but you're going to mess up. Even on the one, there's few that we, listen, what's that commercial Family Feud keeps coming through. They're saying, how many of the Ten Commandments did you fault this week? And one of the answers was three, and the next lady said seven. Seven! What in the world have you been doing? And says, what three didn't you do? Fact is, we can't get past number one. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy mind, all thy soul. You shall have no other God before me. That number one, no other God. Who else is telling you what to do? Well, I am. You know what they're saying? The people are. Because if we go this way, we're going to get in trouble with them. You don't have to surrender to parts you don't know yet, but surrender to what you do know. That's what a surrendered heart is. Matthew 3. I'm going to read this for you. If you want to turn to it, you can real quick. It says, because we've already covered this in Matthew 3. It says, in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Now see, they all knew that. If Matthew, the tax collector, knew that, those scribes knew that. They knew the Old Testament had told them that that's who it was. They knew Isaiah was going to tell them these things. Verse 4, and the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region around about Jordan, and were baptizing him in Jordan, confessing their sins. And when he saw many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees come to his baptism. See, it's not that he came through town and they didn't know he was there. They went out to see what this crazy guy was all about. They went to look. And he said to them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Watch this. Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. In other words, he says, if you're real, if you're really repentant, different things are going to show up in your life naturally. Not putting on, not trying, it's going to show up naturally. It's meat, it's fitting, it matches up to what repentance is. What's it saying? If I mean it, I'm going to do it. Verse 9, and think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able these stones to raise up children of Abraham. What's he saying? Well, I was born a Christian. My mom was born a Christian. Daddy was born a Christian. I'm a Christian. Don't tell me I'm not a Christian. Don't tell me my kids aren't a Christian. How dare you tell me my kids aren't a Christian? Well, anyone who knows whether they're a Christian or not is God and that kid, unless we truly see fruit meet for repentance. And you kind of tell. He said, because it's no big deal to say, well, I was born into a Christian family. Well, God can birth anybody into a Christian family. That's no big deal. He could have had more kids of Abraham. That's not a big deal. That's a fleshly thing. Verse 10, and now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. He says, I'm going to cut you all the way down to the root to see who you are. We've been doing some things out in the yard. There's several things. All you need is a little chunk of the root. Some of those tuber type things, you know. All you need is a little chunk. You throw that down there. That thing will come up. It doesn't look like anything. Can't tell what it is. Just looks like a chunk of white stuff. You throw it down there in the ground and let the water go in. That thing will start coming up. Before long, you've got something growing. We are what we are at the root. Not just what looks like on the outside. We got a cherry tree out here on the back side that Brother Norm Rogers from Rogers Tree Service gave us out here along the parking lot. And we got a limb. If you look out there, we got a limb out there. We got to trim off. By the way, Ron, it's a cherry tree, flowering cherry tree. But there's a limb coming out below the graft, and it's green, going straight up. Just saw it today. I didn't get my clippers out there yet. Straight up. That's what the tree really is. Oh, you can put some other stuff in there and make it look pretty, but you know where it is at the root? You cut that thing on the top, it's going to be a regular old green leaf cherry tree. Nothing fancy. Well, we are at the root. He says, I'm going to go to the root. Verse 10. Now also the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth forth not good fruit is hewn down and cast in the fire. I indeed, this is John speaking, I indeed baptize you with water into repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Whose fan is in his hand, he will thoroughly purge or clean his floor up. and gather his wheat into the garner, and he's going to burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. He's going to divide all this up. He goes to the root. Matthew 11:7 says this. 11:7. And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John the Baptist, what went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken in the wind? What went ye out to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in king's houses. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say you, more than a prophet. And this is he of whom it is written, and it's talking about Malachi 3 and 4, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Verily I say unto you, among them are born of woman, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violence taketh by the law prophesied unto John. And if ye will receive it, this is Elias, which was for it to come. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. You want to hear it, you'll hear it. Do your kids have selective hearing? Sometimes. Oh, I didn't hear you say that. Well, I said it 10 times. Well, and you said okay. Well, yeah, okay. Well, yeah, but I don't think I heard you. We have selective hearing with God. Sometimes God tells us to take out the trash. And we'd rather the trash stay in the room and stink up the place and get our lazy selves up and take out the trash. Letter B. To question Jesus is to question the Word of God and thus to question God. What authority do you have to do these things? Well, what about John the Baptist? God told you about that. To question Jesus is to question the Word of God. And for us, to question the Word of God is to question God. Now, this is not God, but is the mind of Christ. This is the Word of God. This is everything He wants us to know. Let me ask you something. Do you respect the Word of God, or do you equate the Word of God with the Word of man? It's amazing how often we'll say, well, I like that part. It's God's word. And then it says something else, and then somehow we'll say, well, you know, there are some people who say that's not supposed to be in there. I was talking to some guy one time, and there was an issue, and I said, well, in Matthew it says so-and-so. He says, I know, but you know, in Mark he didn't put that part in. No. Does that mean it's not supposed to be in Matthew? You see, it's funny how all of a sudden we can take the Word of God, supposed to be the Word of God, and when it says something we don't like, all of a sudden we kind of bring it down to the level of man. So then we can kind of pick and choose. John the Baptist told you, he's telling these people, God, John the Baptist told you what you needed to do, and that was repent. And you dismissed him. When the Word of God tells you, here's something you need to repent of, what's your response? Well, what authority do you have to do these things? And by the way, what did Jesus do there? This is a principle that goes through the Bible often. If God sheds light, you have to walk in the light that you've been given before He's going to give you more light. If you've come to a place in your life where you think your spiritual life has come to a standstill, I'll tell you what happened. You came to a point, and God shed light, and you didn't like that point. So we kind of danced around it, and we're going to try to find something else, and we get out here and we get lost. And we're stumbling it because we can't see where we're going because He stopped shedding light because you haven't decided to fix this. You haven't come to grips with this. Because this is the next step. You can't skip over the stepping stone. This is the next step. And if you're not willing to take the next step, and you're going to be saying, well, that person didn't have to take that step, maybe they don't have that problem. I don't know. You say, well, I don't understand why so-and-so has so-and-so problem with that sin. I had someone say the other day, well, they have such a problem with that sin, the sin caused so much problem, they must have been born that way. Well, I was born that way. It was called sin. And their sin is showing up like this. We all don't have brown hair or blonde hair or red hair or gray hair or salt and pepper hair or no hair. We all are all made a little different. Some of you are predisposed to reflect light when you come in the room. You're just a shining light for Jesus. You're predisposed that way. Yeah. Well, you know, you say, well, I was made that way. I know. I may be predisposed to have certain weaknesses. But it's still sin. Now, being bald is not a sin. But anyway, that's a bad illustration there. But anyway, all right. So now, God had told you, said that John the Baptist was coming to tell you what to do, and it was as if you didn't believe him. John said that the fire of God's wrath was coming and you were not fazed. He's told you, he was to you as one that mocks, that's joking around. You say you're going to obey God, but when God tells you what you need to do, that you need to repent of your sin, said you refused. Who gave you this authority? Well, let me tell you this. All right, before I talk about this, before I gave this authority, let's go back to where you messed up. Let's go back to where your spiritual growth stopped. That was before Jesus ever started his ministry. It was when they were said, folks, behold, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent. Prepare ye the way. When it says prepare the way, it says make all the places straight, the rough places plain, bring the mountains down. You know what that says? Get everything out of the way, open your heart so God can come rolling on in. That's what it's saying. Get everything out of the way. Get all your pride out of the mountain of pride and all these things. Get it out of the way and say, come on in, God. Do whatever you need to do. Clean my temple. You know, by the way, if you don't let him clean your temple, he may clean your clock. So that we get knocked down far enough that he can clean your temple. All right. Letter C. We'll do C and D and I'll stop. Adherence to the word. Adherence. A-D-H-E-R-E-N-C-E. Adherence. To adhere to stick to hold to. They knew that if they said that John did what he did according to the authority in heaven, then Jesus would claim the same and they would have no argument against him. Well, I'm from heaven. You can't fight me. Because he told you I was coming. And we all know that what he said meant me. I mean, they knew that. There was no doubt. If nothing else, when he said, behold, the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. They knew. Listen, that word had gotten back around. They knew all about it. But if John the Baptist was from God, that means this is from God. Watch this. If what we do in this church is from God, and we really teach the Word of God, that means probably some of these sticky things that you got that, you know, we encourage everybody to do is from God. You know, don't do this, don't do that, because it's good for you. But I don't like that. I want to do that, and I don't want to do that. And so that church is crazy. They're not from God. Sure. I don't like that, so we'll just dismiss the whole thing. Just dismiss the whole thing. On the other hand, watch. The general public would not accept the notion that John the Baptist was not from heaven because they saw what he had done. They just saw, they said there's something different about that man. He came with the spirit of Elijah. When Elijah spoke, everybody knew he was a prophet of God. He says, no greater prophet was born of a woman than John the Baptist. So apparently when John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world," everybody knew he was telling the truth. When John the Baptist told old Herod, "Hey, you got your brother Philip's wife. You just stop that stuff. Have him thrown in jail." They didn't like it. "We don't agree with it. Let's just kill it." So he said, "Well, we don't know what to say. Because if we say John was from heaven, then he's from heaven. We don't want to say that because that means he is the authority." And we've been asking, "Well, whose authority does it?" But he is the authority. We have no right to question him. But we say that it wasn't from heaven. Well, then everybody's going to say, "Well, you know, John the Baptist said he was coming. So John the Baptist, oh my." Letter D. You cannot fear God and man too. But if we say of men, we fear the people, for all hold John as a prophet. How many times have you kept your mouth shut because you fear the people? Well, wait a minute, who's the authority? Jesus, the Word of God made flesh. Now, when he went to heaven, he sent the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. He said, "I will come to you." But he also says that the Spirit, when he cometh, the Comforter, when he comes, will lead us and guide us in all truth, teach us what we need. So here it is. So we got the Holy Spirit, and we have his Word. And it speaks to us, tells us what we need, but the world is saying, "Oh, you don't want to do that." And you know what we say? "Well, I wonder why you think this thing has so much authority. I'm an American. I'm free to think like I want. I'm free to do as I please." Now, certainly, you're not anti-patriotic, are you? So I'll be allowed to do whatever I want. But wait a minute. Baltimore, Monday night. You know what they said? We're free. We can do as we please. But you know what's going to happen? They'll go down there and loot the businesses in Baltimore. If the business doesn't go out of business, their insurance is going to go up. And after a while, no one's going to want to insure them. Then they close up the business and they have nothing. You're going to walk down certain places, you're not even going to feel, and they're going to stand there and complain on camera, "Well, I'm afraid to go out to my house here for 10 o'clock at night. You can hear guns shooting, this and that and everything." Huh. Wonder why that. Oh, that's because they're all out there exercising their freedoms. No, freedom is in the law, not separated from the law. The law is. Listen, well, we'll get to this, but he said, "Keep the law for thy good." Let me answer you a couple questions. I'm done. Do you question God's word? You may not understand it yet. Fine. If you don't understand it yet, don't move on it yet. Study it. Work on it. Find out. Ask somebody else who knows about it. Find out. That's fine. But once you know, and the Holy Spirit gives you kind of a piece about that's exactly where it is, well, then you need to move on it. Is truth negotiable according to public opinion? As far as you're concerned, is truth negotiable according to public opinion? Has it changed? Now, wait a minute. Make sure, just because somebody stood up and preached it for years and years and years and years, you've heard it and someone else preached because they heard it from this preacher, 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 that doesn't necessarily make it true either. That's tradition. Go back to the book. Go back to the root. Go back to the truth. But once we find truth, it's not negotiable according to public opinion. Now, you don't have to be mean about it, but it's not negotiable. Do you spin truth to match your own agenda? Do you spin truth to match your own agenda? Well, you know, do you kind of change the story depending which way you want to go in this issue? You got to be careful. Watch. If truth is determined by public opinion, then just like they said in verse 27, well, we can't tell truth. Well, is it from John the Baptist? Was John the Baptist from heaven or not? Well, I don't know. We can't tell. And you know what? We spin truth all the time. We're going to walk around because we can't tell what truth is. Because it's not solid. And to question God's word is to question God's authority in your life. To question God's word is to question God's authority in your life. But we'll have to pick up with number three next time and finish this out. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the truth that it is. And Lord, forgive us when we take the truth and spin it the way we want it to spin. Lord, help us. May we look into the mirror of your word, not be a forgetful hearer, but a doer. Because if we're not doing it, then we're not really sincere yet. Lord, bless this time. We thank you for what you're going to do in Christ's name. Amen.